And I'm not going to mention every first thing that is in the Bible. We just don't have time for that. I just want to make some pertinent points concerning some of the Bible first that we see. And when we go back and we look, we of course have time. That time came into existence, that it is not the normal. This existence that we are in, this plane of existence where there is time, where there is the temporal existence, is something that was created by God. Because God is eternal and His existence is eternal and His realm is eternal. And what we're living in is, in a sense, an artificial existence that has been made, created by the God of heaven. And we go back and we look at that first day. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light and said it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. That's a 24-hour day. And when we look at that, we understand that at that particular point in time, because time then exists, at that particular point, let me say, because time came into existence, all that had been planned before the foundation of the world is spoken of in Ephesians verse chapter verse 3 and other passages also. At that moment, because there was a moment, and prior to that there was not a moment. Prior to that there was nothing but eternity. But at that moment, time coming into existence also put into existence that plan that had been created in the mind of God before time ever existed. And when we think about that, it also, at that moment when time came into existence, whenever man came onto the scene, because there was time, and there is also that plan that God had made before the world was ever founded, when man was made, will then really choice. The only right that man has, choice, the right to choose, came into existence also. And we see the development of that down through the ages, from the very beginning of time. We don't know the time from the beginning to the time that Adam and Eve sinned. We don't know that. What we know is that they had choice. And they made the wrong choice for different reasons. They made the wrong choice for different reasons. Eve was beguiled. Adam was not. He entered into sin. Full knowledge that what he was doing was sinful. Not for betterment, as I believe that Eve felt as though she was doing. Choice then came into existence also. And from that point in time, the existence of time, we see the choices that man has made. And we also see the gap has widened from being in relationship with God to not being in relationship with God. That gap has widened per capita, so to speak, per head, per individuals that have ever lived upon the face of this earth. More and more, as time goes on, people are not in relationship with God. They choose not to be. And it all started with time. That very first, and you can't have first in eternity, but you have first in connection with time. And time was a first. And what it brought, everything in this existence, it began at that point. And I bring that out for us to realize that because we have choice, because there is this huge gap that I believe continues to grow as time goes on, where choice is made not to follow God, where choice is made to reject God, where choice is made to rebel against God, it will be, I believe, at some point in time, the end. And God only knows that point in time when that will take place. We'll talk about the end, of course, at the end of this particular lesson. But there you have a first, and it set everything in motion. It set the plan of redemption in motion. It set the choice that man makes into motion. And it set all in motion that we experience today, including this artificial existence that we live in. law giving to man came in also and was part of that because of the plan of redemption. Even though there had not been any sin, there was no provision for sacrifice in the garden. After the sixth day and man being created, God said that he looked upon everything and that it was good, that it was very good. And that would be including man. Man was in covenant relationship with God. Man was perfect at that time. He was an eternal being. And then there was law giving that was given to them. And at that point in time, when the first law was given, and the first law that was given was be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. This is Genesis 1, 28 through 31. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every herb, green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and it indeed was very good, most excellent. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so you have man that was placed upon this earth and given law, but also given dominion over the earth. And again, there's been a gap that has widened as the ages have continued on. And Paul talks about that in Romans, the first chapter, that gap that began to take place when they knew God. They did not want to recognize God as authoritative, and they began to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And that gap has widened. It's very interesting as we go on in ages and we go on in time, I believe that gap is also widening. From the standpoint that I would not be surprised, I'm not a prophet at all, but I will just make the statement, I would not be surprised at all that possibly within some of your lifetimes, I hope I don't see it, that animal rights will trump human rights, or at least be given equal rights. And there's a push to that. And the very thing that is being spoken of there in Romans, the first chapter, as you go down about the middle of the chapter through the end of the chapter, where they worship the creature more than the Creator and made images of them in order to worship them rather than the one true and living God, that is already in place today. And I believe as time goes on that is going to widen. And it came about because law came into existence. The second command that was given, the second law that was given, Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. The first one was be fruitful and multiply. In verses 15 through 17, the Lord said to the man, and the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. That's actually two commands that are there. One is to tend, dress, and keep the garden. And then the third, of course, the prohibition of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as time has gone on, again, there is this gap that takes place, I believe, in connection with tending this earth. And you think back to everything that we've read here from Genesis, the first chapter, verse 28, down through the second chapter, verse 17. Left a little bit out in the middle, but I believe the point will be ascertained from this. God created this planet for our use. And there are those that want to withhold the natural resources of this earth, thinking that we can destroy this earth. God will be the one that will destroy this earth, and that will be when he determines that time is no more, as we will talk about a little bit later. Certainly man can foul an area. And we saw that back in the 30s. As you look back, of course, with the Dust Bowl and terrible practices in farming and so forth that took place, and how the land was treated, and in that location, of course, there was desolation that came. And we understand that there are places that can be fouled upon this earth, but man cannot destroy this earth because God is going to be the one that does that. And yet there are pushes to take place that would put people under duress because they would withhold the resources of this earth over the betterment of man. And that is a gap that is also growing and will grow, I believe, as time goes on. And so we have law giving to man that came into existence, and that law, of course, opened the door because time was in existence for sin. And that, of course, is what happened. The very first sin was the sin of unbelief. Go back to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The second sin is rejection of authority. It was the sin of unbelief. Which, by the way, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that we need to watch out for the sin that so easily doth beset us. And I think wherever you take the book of Hebrews and look at it in total, in the 2nd, 3rd chapter, and also chapters following, that the warning that is given there to Christians is not to enter into the sin that so easily doth beset us, the sin of unbelief. And someone says, well, how in the world could that take place? Well, you think back to the Jews that were released from Egypt, that saw all the miracles of God, saw His powerful hand that brought them out from Egypt. They knew His existence. They knew that He was power. They knew what He could do. And yet, as the Hebrew writer writes, he accuses them of unbelief. It's not that they didn't believe in the existence of God. They just didn't believe God, what He said. And I believe that this also will continue to grow over time, a gap in connection with unbelief. It'll be more and more as time goes on. Matter of fact, Paul talks about that, 1 Corinthians 6, chapter, verse 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then the first sacrifice then made in connection with this, sin required a sin offering. And it was for Adam and Eve that God made clothes of skin and clothed them, and that was to cover their shame. And we see that in Genesis 3 and verse 21. And again, that gap continues. Here you have two naked people that did not know that they were naked until their eyes were opened. But that gap continues where that shame gets wider and wider as the ages roll on. It just gets worse and worse. Matter of fact, Paul talks about that to Timothy when he says that there will be times where people will wax worse and worse as time goes on. And so, a Bible first here, sin requiring a sin offering. The sin itself and then the sin offering for sin. And again, that gap that exists because time came into an existence. Entitlement. We look back at the sin, of course, that was committed by Cain. Genesis 4, chapter, verse 3 through 8, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire, sin's desire, is for you. But you should rule over it. You have choice. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. You see, there was an element of entitlement that even started back at that point in time. I gave what I had, what I wanted, to God. I should be entitled of the favor of God, just as my brother Abel was. But we understand, of course, from the context and from necessary implication, that a blood sacrifice was required, and that was always a requirement for sin whenever sin came into the world. We understand that from Hebrews 9, verse 22. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is none. So what happened was is that Cain disobeyed. He disobeyed. And what we see from that point in time, it still is this gap that continues to widen, that gap of entitlement that started out at the very beginning of time and continues to widen out because of humanism. Because of humanism. I can make my choices. I can make my decisions. And we look back, of course, in Luke the 12th chapter with that rich farmer. And remember what he said, I will tear down my barns, I will build greater, I will lay up my goods and say to my soul, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and marry, because you have goods for many years. And God says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. And so that gap continues to go on because of the Bible first of time also. It continues to grow. And then God's wrath. Genesis 7 chapter verse 15 through 23, I'll not read the whole thing. It is, of course, when God sent the flood upon the earth and destroyed every living being that was on the earth except for eight people. And as we look at this, we understand that that had been told by Noah. The ark was preparing for 120 years, and it was not a secret. How could you possibly hide something that size? You couldn't do that. As a matter of fact, there's a replica. I don't know how accurate it is. I would suspect that it's pretty accurate. Somewhere up in Arkansas, if I'm not mistaken. And you look at the size of that, and it boggles the mind just how big it was. So it was something that was not hidden, and I'm sure that there was ridicule that came on the part of Noah from those that were in unbelief. And they were the ones then that rejected God, rejected His Word, and rejected the preaching of salvation. That would be to enter the ark, and that's where salvation is, and they all rejected except for eight people. And this is where the gap, I don't believe, has widened, because now we're dealing with God, and God is love. And because that plan of redemption that came into existence will stand for time, because after time there'll be no more plan of redemption because it will have been fulfilled and completed. But it stands, and no matter how wide that gap is, the offering of forgiveness is always there by God. But it started out where, of course, there was rejection. There still is rejection. That gap has widened. But the offering of salvation stays the same. It stays the same, even though eons have passed since that time. God's salvation. Romans 8, chapter verses 3 through 4, a Bible first. Because it wasn't under the old law. We talked about that this morning. Matter of fact, a good passage of Scripture from Hebrews. The 10th chapter was read by Stephen before we partook of the Lord's Supper. And all of it tied in together, unplanned, by the way. I thought it worked out rather well. And we look back, the law was never intended for salvation, never given for salvation. So it was not the first for salvation. The law was given with a message that Christ is coming, and it was also given to a people where you stay in my covenant relationship and wait for the Christ. But whenever Christ came, well then, salvation came. And that was the first. First for man, salvation. You understand that there was no salvation in the garden when it was created. It was perfect. They were eternal. The covenant relationship was there. There was no salvation. They had to be saved, or rather, entered back into a covenant relationship with God, because they were lost, but there was never a salvation that was there, and never under the Mosaic law. And that gap has widened because those laws that were prior to Christ's coming, as we said, never intended for salvation, that gap widened, and now only this covenant is for salvation, the one that we're living under now, because of Christ Jesus. And so God's salvation was a first through Christ Jesus. Then the end. The end, the resurrection, the judgment. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28, then cometh the end, when he has delivered the kingdom to God, that is Christ Jesus, delivered the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. For he put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted, the Father, as we know him now, is accepted who did not subject all things unto him. And when all things are subjected unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be all in all. One of the first here really goes back before the end. And that is the one that came from heaven. We begin to know as Jesus when he came to this earth. He's described us in John the first chapter and verse 1 as God, as the Word. He identifies himself in John the 8th chapter and verse 24 as the I Am. I said that you shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. He came in a submissive, subjective posture as the Son of God, even though he is God, he is the I Am, as an example for us and as a sacrifice for us. And as we look at that, we understand that he is now fulfilling and working in that office of Savior. And he will do that until time is no more. And then what we understand from verse 28, when then all things have been subjected unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to him. That is, his office that he holds now will be completed. And then God will be all in all. It will be as it was before time. It will be as it was before time. And there is no gap in this. Jesus, the one that we know of as Jesus, is God, always was God, always will be God, but he's holding that office of Savior, office of Messiah, the Christ. And that in connection with the forgiveness of our sins. When we look in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18, we see also there that there will be a general resurrection. There's never been that before. There have been those that were raised by the dead, by Elijah. Those that came forth from the grave while Jesus was upon the earth. Those that came forth from the grave at the death of Christ Jesus. And we understand that those things took place. Those were first in a sense, but not like this. Because each one of those, from the time of Elijah all through the time of Christ, went back to the grave once again. They died again. They died again. But this is the general resurrection, and 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 is dealing with Christians only in context. For him, the Lord himself, verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. So in Christ identifies those that are children of God, covenant relationship with him, the saved. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive, that are in Christ, we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in there, and so we shall ever be with the Lord, identifying, of course, that covenant relationship with him. And because of that, then, there is comfort in those words for those that are children of God. This is the first, though, when it comes to the general resurrection, because when that takes place, there'll not be a death for those that are in God's covenant relationship. Jesus also tells us, though, that there's going to be a judgment. We see that in John 5th chapter, verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's not two judgments, that's two destinies from one judgment. That is the enter into my rest, thou good and faithful servant, and depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Pronouncement of guilt to those that are not in covenant relationship with. And that's first also. Because at that point in time, there'll be no more time. And we understand that, of course, from 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 10 through 13. Because there's no more point in time, there's also no more hope of being in Christ. The good news for Christians, and the reason that we can comfort one another with these words, that also means we cannot fall from His grace and fall from His mercy. And so there you have some Bible first that I just wanted to discuss. I was asked to keep this sermon short. I paid no attention to that. I'm just through with the sermon, just to let you know. So it was not a favor, even though it turned out to be one. That's what I wanted to discuss, and I want to ask in closing, in connection with these first that we talked about. Maybe you're not a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, there could be a first for you also. Think about it from the standpoint that before you came to a point of accountability, that you were in a safe relationship with God. You weren't saved because you can't be saved unless you're lost. But you were in a safe relationship with the Lord. But then, when you began to understand what is right and wrong, when you began to understand that there is sin in the world and that sin equals transgression of God's law, well, then you're lost. And if you're in that condition today, you are lost. If you recognize that God's word must be obeyed and you're not obeying it, you're lost. And so now there can be a first for you, and it's called salvation. You can become a child of God. And what's great in that for you is that that gap never grows away where God says, well, now there's only going to be 90% salvation if you wait till 2025. And if you wait till 2030, it's going to go down to 50%. No, as long as time is. But what you don't know is this, how long time is. You need to make a decision, that God-given right to you, the choice that you have because time came into existence to become a child of God. And we can assist you in doing that. If you are a child of God, but you've not been living right, you have a great blessing also because the blood of Christ is still there for you to be forgiven. We understand that from 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. And we understand that through His blood we receive forgiveness even after being baptized when we sin. And we can come back to the Lord. And that gap's never going to widen. It's just like being saved. Well, 90% if you don't get there by 2020. No, that's not true. But we don't know when time is no more either. And so the clock is ticking. And that's a wonderful thing. As long as the clock is ticking, for those that are not in covenant relationship with God, you have hope. Don't let the clock run out. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.